And as we are making our journey through the book of Acts, we come to chapter 13, and we saw the spread of the gospel from the Jews to the Gentiles. We see it's beginning to mushroom out. People are getting saved. Antioch becomes sort of the center of the outreach to the Gentiles, while Jerusalem was that outreach to the Jews. And now, as that church begins to be established, we see the establishment of local churches. And friends, that's a beautiful thing. That means that there are groups of Christians that are gathering together on a consistent basis. When you look through the Bible, you find that on the first day of the week, they would gather together. And the first day of the week was on a Sunday. And so this is the church. Now, you know, in Antioch, they had a church, but it didn't mean that they had a building. Okay? It didn't mean that there was some building erected in Antioch. They met where they could. They met in homes, and they met in wherever they could in order to preach the gospel, in order to encourage one another, in order to build one another up in their faith in Jesus Christ. And so now, as this church is forming, as their leadership that grows, and that's one of the things that needs to happen in the formation of a local church, there needs to be some leadership, there needs to be men who take positions of leaders, and we're getting some guys here that are growing in the Lord here, and we're going to try to be spending a little more time over here once I get through weddings in Louisiana and maybe some training, so that one day they'll be standing up here and preaching, believe it or not. You think that's impossible? Well, God can make a donkey speak. I always say this. In the Old Testament, there was an ass that a guy was riding. His name was Balaam, and he was on his way to curse Israel, and God caused that ass to stop in the road, that donkey, and he turns around, and he tells him what for. And but the guy kept going anyway. But at least, if God can, I always say, if God can speak through an ass, he can speak through me. So he can speak through you, too. You'd be surprised. So in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Now, what's the difference between a prophet and a teacher? Anybody tell me? What's that? Okay. Declaring a message from God, that's pretty close to the mark. Any other thoughts on a prophet? What's that? He speaks God's word. Does a teacher speak God's word? Okay. So one speaks and the other teaches, is that right? Oh, so there's a difference then. So, what's that? That's true. However, does a teacher speak God's word too? And a prophet speaks God's word. The difference between speaking and teaching is there a difference? You mentioned speaking and teaching as two different things. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Here's what a prophet does. He tells forth the mind of God. Now, that telling forth the mind of God may be a future event, but it is the mind of God on a matter right now that he's speaking about. Now, it may be a future event, but it's the Spirit of God is moving the man to speak, or the woman to speak, because in the Bible it says women prophesied as well. Now, a teacher can be prophesying while they're teaching, okay? Because let's say I come in a room and I'm speaking something, I'm teaching from a passage of scripture. Well, it's one thing to have knowledge stored up in your mind, but it's another thing that in the midst of my speaking, if suddenly you know that God is speaking directly to you and he's speaking to you about something that's relevant in your life right now, or a situation, or whatever it might be, and suddenly you know that the Spirit of God has prophesied to you. The mind of God has been made clear to you particularly, or to a group of people. So sometimes people have the idea that the prophet is the guy who stands up and speaks in old King James language, "Thus saith the Lord." And they get this idea that you have to change your voice and speak in a different tone if you're prophesying. That's not what the Bible teaches anywhere. The truth of the matter is, it's a revelation of God's will to you or to someone about the mind of God. So teaching stores up knowledge. And when you acquire that knowledge, it can be used in your day-to-day life, and of course it will be. And there are many times that what has been taught to you will affect your life, maybe even later on in the week or whenever. It will be. There's this accumulation of knowledge and truth. It's a foundation. It's a base in your life. Prophecy is God speaking in the moment to you about something in your life or something about a future event. It could be that. Whatever it is the Spirit of God working in that moment. So there are times when I've been preaching and teaching when I've gotten a direct word from God where the Lord is speaking to me and I say things that I never planned to say, and yet there's somebody in the congregation that's instantly affected by that and touched and moved. And so, it may, like I said, it could be something futuristic. It could be anything at all. But whatever God's mind and heart is on a particular matter. And so it could there were in the church certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Interesting that this man, Manan, was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, that he was brought up in the household of Herod, and that was the, you know, the one who had put John the Baptist to death. And but nevertheless, Christianity was creeping in, even into those halls of power. And we can see that these guys were leaders in the church in Antioch. Now, it's nice to have leaders in a church. It's nice to see a church established. And it's nice to be together and just to stay there. But God has plans, friends. God has plans to reach out farther beyond where you are. And that's why we see, like, Marguerite Church is reaching out to Sheddy Camp. We're reaching out to Inverness. We're thinking about Port Hood. We're thinking about Port Hawkesbury, because there's only one small church in Port Hawkesbury, in a village, you know, a town of about 5,000 people. We're thinking about Cape North. We're thinking about Inconish. We've been praying for that whole area all along the coast here. We're thinking about Bay St. Lawrence. We need to reach beyond ourselves, because as they were ministering to the Lord and fasted. Now, it says here, as they ministered to the Lord, they're not just talking about ministry to people. Sometimes we think that that all our ministry and all that we do is to be focusing on other people. But I'll tell you what, if I'm not serving God, and that's serving the Lord in every capacity, that is serving Him in terms of going out and sharing the gospel. But you'll notice the specifics of this kind of ministry. It says, as they ministered to the Lord, and what were they doing? It says they were fasting. Now, in fasting is a topic we've already covered, I believe, as we've gone through the book of Acts. Fasting is where you set aside time from something. Could be food, could be anything else. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says to be that there are times when a husband and wife fast from sex. Actually says that, where they take a little bit of time and say, okay, we're going to take this time and we're going to spend time praying. But it says don't do it for too long or you're going to cause trouble. Okay, just to let you know that, okay? So it could be fasting from food, where you set aside some time not to eat, so that you, instead of eating, you're praying. Fasting always goes with prayer. Take prayer away from fasting, and it can be a futile exercise. There's people that fast from certain things at certain times of the year, thinking that it's going to do them some benefit, and it doesn't do any benefit at all, unless it's coupled with prayer where I'm seeking God. It's not for show. It's simply to set aside certain things so that I can focus more on the things of God. And these men were praying. They were fasting. They were doing something. They were focusing on the Lord. They wanted to hear from God. They wanted to know the will of God. They wanted to know the way of God. And I can tell you this, if you're going to be serving God, you need to be spending time with God. I know this for myself. Yes. Yes, it can be this. And of course, ministering, as they minister to the Lord, I mean, all of life is ministry. If you're a Christian, all your life is ministry. Minister, to be a minister is to serve. So they're serving the Lord. But this aspect of serving God, of setting aside time to fast and pray, is a vital aspect, not only for those who are in leadership, but it is a necessity for those who are in leadership, but it ought to be part and parcel of all of our lives, where we set aside time to meet with God. Can I encourage all of you to put the Lord first? You're the servant of the Most High God. That's who you are. If you want to identify who you are in this world, if you've become a Christian, you've become the servant of the Most High. You become the servant of God. That is your first calling. You might say, well, no, my first calling is to be a wife. My first calling is to be a mother. Mine's to be a husband. Mine's to be a snowplow driver. Mine's to be a minister. Or mine's to be a retiree. Whatever you think it is, the first calling on your life when you become a believer is to be a servant of the Most High. Do you think that way? Do you think when you rise up in the morning, my first calling is to serve God first? Why, let me encourage you to go there. And out of that attitude, out of that position, out of that place, you will find that this is part and parcel of that servanthood, part and parcel of that calling of God on your life, to set aside time to meet with God, to seek His face, to put Him first in your life, in your experience. Don't cheat yourself out of what this Christianity is really all about. Because if you do, you're going to miss so much. I need to hear God. I need to hear from God. I need to hear from Him every day. I need to walk with God. And in order to do that, I have to be still and know that He is God. And part and parcel of ministry and part and parcel of being a servant is to stop and listen to your master. Can you imagine if somebody worked for somebody and they never ever went and talked to their boss? You know, their boss was expecting them to come in to work and come in and check in with the boss, but they didn't bother. How long would they be working for that boss? Not for long, right? We are the servants of the Most High God. In a matter of fact, the Bible describes that we're His love slaves. We're those who love Him so much that we want to do His bidding. Well, if you don't check in with Him, if you don't spend time with Him, something's radically wrong. So let me encourage you, take your position as a servant of the Most High. Take that position and relish in it and look for those opportunities. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, which means they were fasting and praying, seeking the face of God, something happens. And I can tell you this, if you will seek God, something happens. Something will happen in your life. If you look for Him, if you seek for Him, you will find Him. Isn't that what He says? Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened. There's a wide open invitation to us, friends. And yet often we are rushing through our day. We don't pause to open the Word of God and to seek God's face and to say, Lord, I need You to speak to me. If it's one verse from the Bible, one verse is better than no verse. If it's 5 minutes of prayer, it's better than no prayer, friends. Seek the face of God. Spend time before Him, and you will not be disappointed. You will discover that God will minister. The Spirit of God will speak. He will do something. And in this situation, we have the Holy Spirit said. We don't know how He said this. Maybe He said it through one of the prophets. Maybe He just spoke into their hearts. Maybe somebody rose up and said, I have gotten a definite impression from God that there's something that we need to do. But nevertheless, they all understood what God was saying to them collectively. Oh, God can speak, friends. God is not dead. He's not quiet. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And God can speak in so many various ways. He has everything at His disposal to make clear what He wants you to do in His life. It isn't that God's not speaking, it's that most of the time we're not listening. So let me encourage you, stop and listen. Maybe you need to just fast from your busyness, right? I'm too busy. It becomes a god to us, yes. And people admire busyness. And people, we feel good about the fact, at least I was busy all day. I didn't loaf around and do nothing, right? We think we're smart. And God says, no, be still and know that I am God. Get to know me. You'll hear my voice. You'll get direction from me. I'll spiritually starve to death if I don't hear from God. And I'm speaking to my own self here, especially a man in leadership. I don't take enough time to meet with God. And I can say most preachers would probably tell you the same. But oh, what I miss and what we miss from not being still and knowing that He is God. We live in a culture where your mind is always filled up. Listen, we've got so much electronics around us, we can gadget ourselves into spiritual oblivion. We can always be looking at something or listening to something apart from listening to God. And there is a lot of voices out there. Let's hear His voice. Let's tune our ears in and listen to God, because they heard from God. Praise God. Oh, can I encourage you tonight? God wants to speak to you this week. God wants to minister to your soul this week. Listen. Stop and listen. My daughter wrote a little blog last week, Stop and Smell the Roses. I don't know if anybody of you read it. And it's a good word, isn't it? Well, let me encourage you, stop and listen to God. Stop. That is the greatest rose you could ever smell. That is the greatest place of rest that you can ever experience. That is the greatest place of refreshing that you will know if you will stop and hear from God. I don't know about you folks, but just coming here and spending an hour together as we open the Word of God, is it refreshing to your soul? Does it not draw you back? Does it not make you think about God again in a fresh way and stir your soul just maybe even a little bit? Stirs mine. It does. But it doesn't have to, if it's all you're feeding on is once a week for me, then you're only getting second hand. You're just getting some the skim. And missing much more because God still wants to speak to us every single day. We need time. We need quiet time with God. Can I encourage you to it? That is what stands out to me as I begin this chapter. As I see the church that was at Antioch, I'm finding that the church at Antioch had people that were praying. People that were setting aside time to meet with God. And it's not easy. It's easy for everything else to happen. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty personally in my life, and I'm guilty even as a leader in the church in Shetty Camp. I should be praying with our leadership. Gordon and I and Leonard should be spending time in prayer every week together. We haven't been doing it because I'm too busy. And I'm guilty of it. But the Lord's speaking to me, so Leonard, expect a phone call from me. And if I don't get one, call me. Okay, I need a push. I need encouragement too, friends. I fail. And it's just so easy to have so much to do. But what does it all matter if I'm not hearing from God? And even as collectively, if we're not hearing from God, because that's what happened here. Collectively, they heard from God. Beautiful passage, is it not? Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise your name. And so, when they heard from God, here's what was told. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now I'm sure they appreciated having Barnabas and Saul there. But it tells us in the previous passage that when Barnabas came up, many people came to the Lord. He was a great encouragement because that was his very name, the son of encouragement. And I'm sure that the thought of Barnabas and Saul leaving the church of Antioch was not an easy thing. And sometimes God calls us to leave one place and go to another. And that may happen someday. God may call me from Shetty Camp to some other place. I don't know. He may call me to Timbuktu. I don't know. But I have to be ready to hear the calling of the Spirit of God. Maybe he'll call me from Shetty Camp to move here to Dingwall. I don't know. That's in the hands of God. I'm willing to say, Lord, do what you want with me. I said that to Heather. Heather, I said, if you're going to marry me, I said, I don't know where we'll end up. Are you ready for that? She said, I am. Well, praise the Lord. But who knows if I'm willing to listen to the voice of God. Because God doesn't tell us to hold tightly to this world, nor to things in it. Do I love Shetty Camp? Do I appreciate it there? Absolutely. But there was a point in time where God said, now it's time to leave Marguerite. And I'll tell you, that was not easy to leave Marguerite. I loved the church in Marguerite. I loved the people there. I loved the ministry there. And I loved being, you know, involved in the worship team and in preaching and all the ministry that went on in that church. But now, you know, I hate to be away from Shetty Camp for one Sunday. You know, I that's my church home now. And if God calls me somewhere else, that will happen again too. Because God is faithful and we can trust him. And what he has is always the best, even though at times it feels like there's great sacrifice. And this was not a small thing for them to do this, to lose two of the great leaders in their little work as this work began to grow. They needed all the leaders they could get. And yet, Jesus has this plan. God has this plan to be fruitful and multiply. He has this plan for us to keep on looking outward and reaching outward. And so this was what the Spirit of God called them to do. They could have had an argument with God, but they would have lost. And there's no point in us arguing with him either. God has things to say to us. Some of them we'll be happy about. Some of them we might be a little disturbed about at the time. But we'll always find that it's good in the end. You don't lose by surrendering to Jesus Christ. So what did they do then? What did they do when they heard this from God? They kept fasting and they kept on praying. My friends, you can see here that it's not just a one-time shot. Okay, well, we fasted, we prayed, now we got our answer. Now let's get out there and get her done. Keep on praying. Keep on setting time aside for God. Keep on being willing to say, I'm going to take this block of time and I'm not going to do this or that or the other thing. Instead, I'm going to pray. And find that we will hear God speaking. So they fasted and they prayed. They prayed because they knew that these men needed the anointing of God upon them. They had much to pray about, you see, because they also, I'm sure, prayed about their church because they were going to lose two of their great leaders. Lord, raise up some more leaders for us. God, raise up people who are godly. Raise up men in leadership and women who are involved in teaching and in helping and in every way. Raise up people. People who are walking with God, people who have a reputation in their homes, because they have to have your own household in order if you're going to be in leadership. That's what the Bible teaches, right? Raise up these kind of people, Lord, so that we can continue to reach out in our community and reach out around the globe. And so they fasted, they prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, why did they lay their hands on them, do you think? What was this? Why lay hands on anybody? What's that? Okay. And why would you lay hands? What's that? Okay. A show of affection. Any other reason why God would institute this laying on of hands? What's that? Okay. They seem to have power, but increase in power. It was a commissioning in a sense, where there was the recognition of the church, recognition of the leadership, that we are sending you out. That not only is the Spirit of God doing this, but we are doing it too. That we're in this together. That God is, the Bible isn't interested in lone rangers. He's not interested in people just going off on their own doing stuff and never mind the rest of everybody. We need everyone another. We're part of a body. And so this is this anointing and recognition, not only from the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God had already anointed these people. They were not unanointed men who were in leadership here. They were men who were filled with the Spirit of God. They were prophesying, they were teaching, they were leading the church. But God had new calling for them. And this was a calling really of evangelism. And as that call of evangelism was upon them, it was not only being recognized by the Spirit of God, but the Church of God was saying, we are in agreement here. We are for this. We are sending you out.
So whenever people are prayed over, it seems like
he
lays hands on them.
Yes. It is a sending or an anointing for a particular ministry, whatever it might be. Now, there are times when you may lay hands on somebody to pray for them, for their health or those kinds of things. But this was a call of God on their lives as they were sending them out from the church. And you're going to discover that this became the home church. They would go out on a missionary journey, but eventually they would land back in Antioch. This, and they would come back and give a report as to what was happening there. And so that was their sending church, so to speak. It was their base. Sometimes in missions today, people are going out to do missionary work, and they might have a home church, but really, what often happens financially and for prayer support, they have to travel all over the place and try to get enough churches that are willing to help them and support them. The principal care of somebody that's being sent out from the local church should be the local church. Yes, we need the wider body to be involved in helping in missions and work, but the principal care of those who are being sent out needs to be the local church. There needs to be strong ties there. They need it, and the church needs it. Because if I'm, if we're just giving money to a missionary fund somewhere, and you send money away to some missionary fund, but you never see a missionary, you don't know what's going on. You're not having that connection. You're not having the prayers that are rising up. You don't know the immediate needs of what's going on in that person's life. There's no connection there. This is the way God has designed things to be, so that they can come back to the church. They report what's been happening. They were able to share those things so that the church is involved. Praying, giving, loving, serving. The connection is there. People out that are doing mission work around the world need that connection, and so does the church. God's ways are amazing, and that we could walk in them and discover them. And so what did they do? They fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. You see, they didn't just go on their own. They didn't say, well, we've decided we're going to go over, we're going to do this, 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 and this. No, the church sent them away. The church sent them out to do that ministry and that work. There is such a collectiveness in the church of God. That's the way the Spirit of God works. The Holy Spirit works in the body. And it's a beautiful thing, friends. So as we looked at this passage of Scripture, as we see what is being shared here in this passage, we discover the centrality of the church. We discover that this is a unified body. We discovered it's a body that has leadership in it. We also discovered that the leadership was men. And some people get upset about that. But I can tell you, when you look in the New Testament, God called men to leadership. That doesn't mean that women aren't involved in leading in certain areas, but the chief leadership in the church was men. It was 12 apostles, were all men. And in the New Testament, we find that that was the case as well. And some people get upset at that, but I don't have a problem with it. And if I was a woman, I don't think I'd have a problem with it either. But if I was a woman, I wouldn't be standing here preaching to you, because that wouldn't be my position to do that. But that doesn't mean you can't share the gospel. It doesn't mean you can't be involved in people's lives. It doesn't mean you can't serve. My goodness, God can use you in powerful ways. And I can tell you, you know, the old story, the Bible says the women, the man's the head of the house, but the woman is the neck that turns the head. And that's often the case. Women have such power, such incredible power, in if it's used properly, to serve, to build up, to encourage. Most of the good ideas I ever came up with, they came from my wife. They came from Marie. I used to say to her, you know, she'd make a suggestion, and I'd say, oh, I don't know, let me think about that for a while. And about a week later, I'd come back and say, I have a really good idea. And once I shared it with her, she'd start roaring laughing, you know, because it was kind of a joke between us. So, don't, because the Bible says whoever's going to be the greatest among you, let him be what? Let him be the servant of all. Let him be the servant. And so being a servant is a beautiful thing. It's not lording over. And any nowhere in the Christian church are we called, or men are not called to lord it over their husbands. Please don't misunderstand me when I say those things. And men are not called to lord it over the church either. If that's what's going on, that's completely wrong. That is completely away from the true character of what the Word of God has to say. There are different callings upon us. But we can see that as they did these things, that paramount in their ministry was meeting with God. Paramount. If I don't come to God and I don't get anything from Him, I've got nothing to give to you. I really don't. I have nothing to give. It has to come from God. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You got to. They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. We saw that earlier in the book of Acts. He said, these are unlearned men, but there's power there. There's something going on there. Where did this come from? Oh, we remember now. They've been with Jesus. And friends, it is time with Jesus that will make the difference in your life. What is the biggest thing you need? Let me tell you what it is. Take time to be with Jesus. Take the time to meet with Him. You will not be disappointed. And so we discover that they were sent by the church. Yes, Sheldon?
There's a song, 25:6.
Absolutely. And I can tell you this, if you will take time for Jesus, you heard me say this many times, He will make time for you. He will make time for you. If you say, I'm too busy, let me tell you something. If you will take time for Jesus, you will get more accomplished in the day than you will if you don't. He'll make time for you. Things go better with Christ. Okay? But I want you to notice something here. And the reason is, as far as we're going to go today, as we look at this passage, because I want you to think deeply about these realities in your own experience. They were sent away by the church, right? By the leadership in the church. But also they were sent by the Holy Spirit, right? They were sent by both. That's where we see the significance even of the laying on of hands, that the church was involved in the ministry, and that is the case. And it reminds me of this reality, friends. It is you, as the people of God, that are going to minister to this community. I'm going to be involved somehow. But if We're not all involved in this together. If you're not praying and seeking God and taking time, special times to fast and to go apart to God and to seek His face, then you know we're going to be beating our heads against the wall. This is a collective work, friends. That's the way it is. You know, what good is a head by itself? You know, what good would a head be by itself? If all I had was a head, what? I need the body. And so the whole church working together accomplishes much. And this is what we discover even here. In these few verses of Scripture, we see a pattern given to us so that we can see how God works. He uses the church together. The church sent them out, and so as well the Holy Spirit sent them out. You know, the Holy Spirit could have said, Paul, Barnabas, I want you to go here and there. No, he spoke to the group, right? Spoke to the leadership. And you may be sure that the church was all behind this as they being sent out by the Holy Spirit went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Next time we come together, we'll see the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And as they go from Seleucia, which is present-day Syria, from Antioch here, down to Seleucia, onto the island of Cyprus. These are not fairy tale places, are they? These are places that exist today. And we see them going to Cyprus, on to Paphos in Cyprus, and then up here to another Antioch up here, as you can see, that's in Pisidia. And that's there's two Antiochs. This was the major city. Remember I said I think it was the fourth largest city or the third largest city in the Roman Empire, this Antioch here. But and you see they went up and then eventually they came back. And that's what we'll be looking at, their journey and the things that happened as they went out. But they didn't go out on their own. They went to the synagogues in those villages, yes. Yes. It was. And it would. No, but because these were Jews that were going out, they were still giving this mandate out there to the Jew first. And it was also an opportunity because there were Gentiles who were believed in the God of the Jews, and they were already prepped in a sense because they had Old Testament teaching. They already had a foundation under them. And we'll see that as we begin to see the messages, the sermon that Paul shares in the synagogue. He goes through the Old Testament situation. When we come to Paul speaking in Athens, where he didn't go to the synagogue, he went on Mars Hill, this will be later on, we don't find him referring to all the Old Testament verses, because they didn't know what they were. They wouldn't know very little about it. So God knows what he's doing, friends. Let's line up with him. Line up with him in your day-to-day life. Line up with him, whatever you're doing. Spend time with Jesus. And let's look for opportunity, yes, to come together. And by the grace of God, I hope to be able to come and have some prayer meetings and to seek the face of God together for this community, that God would break in with power. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you for the truth. Praise your holy name that we can hear from God. And Lord, we need to hear from you, Lord. There isn't any other place to go. There's only one Savior, one person that we can put our hope and faith in, one that we can, Lord, turn to and know that we can hear your voice and that, Lord, you can speak. And you do speak. Cause us to be those who listen, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.